The reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and you can find it on page 898 of the Church Bible. John chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together briefly. Father, thank you for the joy of being together. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit that caused it to be written for our learning may be our teacher, so that we may understand what you want us to know and to hear, and that we may not only understand it, but take it to heart and may it change our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love a dinner party, especially if there's a good cook behind the preparation for the dinner party and good company. It's great, isn't it? A good dinner party, good food, good atmosphere, happy friends talking away. And in John chapter 12, that's exactly the scene that the Apostle John paints for us. A dinner party in celebration of the Lord Jesus. He had been for the previous few days in hiding because of threats from the Jewish leaders, but had before that, as we know from John 11, done the most spectacular miracle of his ministry on earth. That is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which was a foretaste of his own resurrection. And so this home that he loved to go to has a dinner party. And the Greek, the way John writes it, kind of implies, he says that Martha served. No doubt Martha was doing the cooking, I guess, if you were to guess who was the best cook in the whole of the New Testament, you'd be wise to say Martha was there in the first rank. And Martha was involved in the whole thing. But the way John writes in the Greek implies it's a kind of bring and share supper. Everybody's bringing food. Everybody's coming together to celebrate the amazing resurrection of Lazarus and the transformation of a grieving home into a joyful home. But sometimes at happy dinner parties, other things are going on, aren't they? It's a little bit, I love Poirot, I don't know about you, but I love the denouements at the end where he gathers them all in the dining room and tells them what's really going on. And sometimes at dinner parties, other things can be going on other than just a happy dinner. When I was a vicar in Harold Wood, we had a couple in the congregation, Jenny and Alan by name, and Jenny was the most fabulous cook, probably the best cook in the congregation, other than my wife, you understand, but the best cook in the congregation. And he used to have dinner parties, and the first time we went to this dinner party, and we had a soup course, and then we had the main course. And then Alan banged the glass. There was about 12 people present. And he said, "Wallace is now going to give us half a dozen reasons why he believes the resurrection of Jesus is true." It was a bit of a shock. I mean, he didn't tell me he was going to do that with a very mixed group of people. And after that, every other dinner party, I was a bit more prepared for it and delighted for the opportunity. But the first time it happened, it's a little bit of a shock. So here's the dinner party in John chapter 12. And John homes in on three people. And as he homes in on three people, there are three words I want you simply to remember this morning. The first one is thankful. Look at verse 2. So they gave a dinner party for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. John is brilliant the way he writes. The last living of the apostles. He's preached his material and thought about all the things that happened during the ministry of Jesus. And he's reflected on it. And he writes with tremendous care and implies, when you read how John writes, implies a lot that's going on and connects it up when you read the story. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Well, in those days, you know, you didn't eat sitting up the way you do in a British manner, but reclining on a low table. But it's a picture, isn't it, of just ease and contentment and the joy of being in the presence of Jesus and at this dinner party. The word I want you to remember is thankful. If you'd said to Lazarus, what do you think at the moment? What are you thinking? I'm sure, I'm not a betting man, but I'm sure he would have said something like this. I can't believe what Jesus has done for me. I was dead. And here I'm at a dinner party, for goodness sake. I didn't think I'd ever enjoy a meal again. It's just incredible. These kind of things don't happen. But Jesus did that for me. And I feel totally transformed. And I just being in his presence. If he is the one who's got the answer to the final enemy of mankind, which is death. If he's the one that's got the answer, I can't think of any better place to be. But at a dinner party with him, I just love it. What a fantastic occasion. And you see just the way John writes it. He's reclining at the dinner party. This is somebody enjoying the whole thing and delighting in what Christ has done for him. And it's quite interesting if you read on a little bit, verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They weren't only plotting to get rid of Jesus, but because Lazarus was such a testifier to the power of the Lord Jesus, trying to get rid of him as well. And do you think he was bothered? Not at all. He's just reclining nicely at the table, enjoying it all, because he knows the one who, in whose company he's in, has got the power over death. He's the one who is the Lord of life and death. And so what can man do to me? It's an important truth for us to pause and just say, how thankful as Christians are we? You know, the worst thing that any of us ever face in life is not life itself, but death. And you and I know the very one who is the Lord of life and death. And Lazarus knew that amazingly. And he knew that he died again, physically died again, but I bet for him in that facing his second death, there was no threat in it at all because he knew the one who was the resurrection of the life. So that's the word I want to leave with you, is thankful as we think of Lazarus. And then secondly, trusting. Verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure lard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. A slightly shocking thing to do for a woman in those days. You normally anointed a head. She anoints his feet. And she unbraids her hair, which was not the custom. It was slightly shocking devotion to Jesus in that sense. Not shocking in the sense of wrong, but shocking in the sense of unusual. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And Jesus said, and I think actually, probably Jesus was quite sharp in the comment in verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Mary is a picture for us of the devoted disciple, trusting Christ for the future. And as sometimes, in a special way, which is true of godly women who are close to Christ in a way that sometimes is not so true of godly men, sadly, very insightful about what was going on and what was going to happen. The footnote in the ESV for verse 7 is slightly more helpful as a translation. Jesus said she intended to keep it for my burial. This expensive ointment that she used, which was the equivalent of a whole year of a working man's wage, she intended to keep for my burial. But she opens it now and she anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Why? Because she instinctively knew that he was near death and he was heading to death. She began to understand, probably better than most other people around, just how close to death Jesus was and how dangerous it was for him in Jerusalem and what he knowingly was going to face. And trusting him as the one who is the Lord of life and death, she shows her devotion to him. If you want to sum up Mary, I would sum her up in one sentence in this way. Nothing, she would say, is too good for the Lord. He saved my brother from death. He's brought joy into a grieving household. His presence fills the house with light and with love. Nothing is too good for him. I'm beginning to understand who really is. He is the Messiah. He is God's Son come in the flesh. I'm beginning to really cotton on that he's come actually to die. And nothing is too good for him. It's not, you see, that Mary is, as John carefully says, it's not that Mary is anti-providing for the poor, or John either. But devotion to the Lord Jesus is so important. It needs to be the first thing in our life, not always expressed in perhaps this way, but devotion to Jesus is of primary importance. And how different an attitude we see in Mary here from sometimes that which we see in the church. I'm getting old, but when I was first ordained, which seems a long time ago, let me tell you about an attitude that is not as prevalent now in the church as it was when I was first ordained. If the church hall needed new chairs, the tendency was, let's find the second-hand ones that we've got rid of and wouldn't have in our own house, and let's put them in the church hall. Or sometimes PCC decisions were made not on the basis of what's the right thing to do, but what can we get away with and what's the cheapest thing we can possibly do. A kind of cheapskate attitude to the work of God and the things of God. Mary would have had none of that. There's nothing too good for the Lord in her book. Here's the one who has the power over death. Look at what he has done for my brother. Look what he has done. He's banished Kleenex from our house. There's no more Kleenex needed to dry our tears. Jesus has taken them away and our house is filled with joy. And John, typically of the way that John writes, he says the perfume she broke open filled the house. And you know what John is really saying? It's the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus that fills the house and the home. And the perfume is only just an illustration of that. Look at what he's done for me. And we have the presence of our Savior here too. Mary, you see, was beginning to grasp how much it cost Jesus to come to earth, to live among us, and to die for us. It's very interesting. Always watch out in the Bible for therefores. Verse 3, therefore, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment. Why therefore? Because she knew, was beginning to understand how close to death Jesus actually was. And look at the therefore in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. But read the chapter before. Read what it says in verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness. And there he stayed for the disciples. Stayed with the disciples. It was too dangerous for Jesus to come in. But in chapter 12, therefore he came in. Because that was his destiny and that's what the Father had planned for him. That's what the Trinity had planned for your redemption and mine. And therefore Jesus had to come and came gladly and willingly. Mary, you see, is beginning to understand the cost of the Son of God who could have stayed in heaven without blame. The cost for him to come to earth and to be our Savior. And therefore, in the light of what it cost him, nothing is too good for the Lord. Now, here is a tremendous picture. If I think Lazarus is a picture of just joyful thankfulness, Mary is a picture of trusting devotion. And what an example both of them are to us this morning. Our need as Christians to be thankful people. I used to say to the churches in my old area, Christians can be forgiven a lot, but we should never be forgiven for being dull. We have so much to be thankful about, haven't we? So much to be joyful about. The one who is the resurrection and the life, the Lord of life and death, is our Savior as we put our trust in him. It should put a spring in our step. We have a future and a hope, whatever life brings to us. And here is, as a result of who Jesus is and what he's coming to do, trusting devotion in the heart of Mary, which needs to be ours too. Nothing is too good for him. Nothing is more important than serving him. No cheapskate attitude. No penny pinching or little bit of sort of the leftovers of my life to serve the Lord. No, in the light of who he is and the joy he's brought into my life and my home, says Mary, Jesus needs to be first. And I want to be devoted to him and I trust him. I don't quite understand what's going on in Jerusalem. I don't quite understand why he has to go through it all. But he is going to go through it all and I trust him, whatever it is. It's a great attitude, isn't it? What a good example this brother and sister are. But there's another one around the table. This comes to the bit like Poirot, you know, saying everybody isn't guilty and then comes to the one who is. And there's somebody else in verse 6. But verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, says John, he who was about to betray him, lest you forget, claimed the moral high ground. Scandalous. Imagine the church doing that when all that money could have been spent instead of building, doing something in the life of the church to reach the lost all that money could have been sent to the poor and the suffering in Africa or Asia or somewhere. Not that that isn't important, and not that we shouldn't do that. But you see what Judas was doing. He was doing what we in our sinful hearts often like to do, claiming the moral high ground. You know the way the press does this? They make heroes of people and then they rip them apart. Why? Because in a way it covers up our own sinfulness and our own faults and failings. And here was Judas claiming the kind of high moral ground. My motives are better. And sometimes we act like that as a cover for other motives. Other things are going on under the surface. The truth was, says John, with a bluntness, he was a thief who was helping himself to the money in the money bag. He carried the purse for the disciples and he was a thief. The truth was, he couldn't claim the moral high ground. He was a thief who needed forgiveness. But the sad thing is, he wouldn't come to the very one who alone could give him that. One of the saddest things I think I've experienced in the church over the years, and particularly with those who are on the fringe of the church, is it's possible to be near Jesus, but miles away from him. Somebody said to me in a conversation after something I did in East Sussex, an event I did, he said to me, "You know, Bishop, I'd become a Christian. It's not that I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not that I don't believe the truth. But if I became a Christian, things in my life and lifestyle would have to change. And I'm not prepared for that." Well, the first thing to say about that was at least he was honest. But how utterly, utterly tragic that is. The very forgiveness that Judas needed was actually the only one who could give it to him was Jesus. And he was so near to Jesus, but not in his heart near to him at all. Miles away. We might say today, a churchgoer, somebody who was thought to be a Christian, somebody who maybe even thought themselves to be a Christian, who's never opened their heart to Jesus, never really allowed Jesus in to touch them and bring them forgiveness and the new life and the transforming life that he can bring into our lives. To bring that joy of being forgiven sinners, to bring the joy of being brought into God's family by his grace, adopted as his children, with life and a hope of heaven, with an understanding of how much God loves us, and if God could love us that much to send his Son for us, why should we think he will ever fail us in life or in death? No, he won't. Judas so near to Jesus, but denying himself all that, because he simply wants to cover his tracks by claiming some high moral ground when what he actually needs is forgiveness. There's quite a lot going on at this dinner party, isn't there? I wonder in the end if they skipped a course or what actually happened at the end of the dinner party. John moves on because he's another agenda to tell us what actually happened. He's so much to tell us. And he says the next day. Well, actually, he tells a little bit more in verse 9 that a large crowd actually probably is the reason for ending the dinner party. Such a large crowd came. The dinner party was interrupted. But just, brothers and sisters, friends, think about those three people and those three words. The three words are thankful, trusting, and threatened. Threatened. Judas threatened by the challenge of Jesus. Think of those three people, two fantastic examples to us. To be thankful believers, trusting and devoted to the Lord Jesus, putting him first above all things, and then discovering that everything else finds its rightful place. and one at the table to be avoided, the danger of being around Jesus, near Jesus, but never having opened our hearts to him. John writes so carefully. John, he tells us at the end of his gospel, writes in order that we might believe in the Lord Jesus. May God grant that none of us leaves church this morning having been near Jesus, but without having opened our hearts to him. And may none of us leave either without a spring in our step, in a fresh way, thankful to the Lord Jesus for what it cost him and all he did to come to Jerusalem and the cross for us, trusting him even when we don't understand what's happening and what's going on in every detail and what life may hold for us, trusting him with a devotion because he is the Lord of life and death. And may we leave that dinner party rather like Lazarus or Mary, or both preferably, but never like Judas left. Let's pray. Father, as always, we find your word both comforting and challenging. And we pray in the quietness of these moments you would speak to us, draw near to us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to open our hearts to you afresh with a new thankfulness, a new devotion to you. And search our hearts as to whether we're keeping you at a distance. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.